Good morning. We promise not to look if you stand up, but if you drove a white Chevy Impala, your lights are on. We won't look at you if that's anybody here. Anyway, I'm excited. VBS is getting closer. Good things are happening here. People are here working. When I thought about this morning, I thought about in VBS how we'd be flying to different parts of the world to see different cultures and different peoples and whom we're to share the gospel with. I was reminded a few weeks ago, I was in a class with somebody and they were saying they bought a ticket on the train that I guess for some fee you can ride the train for 2 months, you can ride all the way to the West Coast and all the way back or whatever. And he went on to say, he's like, you wouldn't believe this, but the food is fantastic. Like, the best food I've ever had probably in my life was on this train on this discount ticket. And I said, well, have you ever flown on an airplane? Not the same food experience. But this is different because my wife and lots of people are making good snacks. There'll be good food on this flight. Amen. So we're looking forward to VBS. I'm looking forward to seeing all the kids coming in. And I would just ask for prayers for all those who are helping, that are preparing, that are working nonstop all week long. And pray for all those that will be here, who will hear the gospel. Pray specifically for the kids, but also specifically for the parents. To me, the highlight is on the last night before the night of the pool, all the parents come and they sit in here and they bear listening to Pastor Doug talk for 15 minutes or so. Just pray that their hearts will be prepared. The greatest gift that we could do for any child is to proclaim the gospel and for their parent to come to know Christ. Better than anything else in the world we can do for children is for their parents to come to know Christ. And so please join me in praying. Spend some time this week and the next week praying for kids and parents that they would come to know Christ. Amen? Amen. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This morning, I'm going to read just a little bit farther. There is sort of a natural break in this text, and there's a break right at the end of 16. It's not a clean break, and so we don't see him usually dividing this up. But what this break is it's usually focused on this 9 through 16 is generally focused on how does a believer relate to other believers. And then once we get to 17, it kind of shifts focus in how then do we as believers relate to those outside of the church or those who are in the world. And so we'll start reading to 16 until we get through this. But this morning, just so you know, that's why I took just a little bit bigger chunk. But this morning we'll focus specifically on Romans chapter 12, verse 12. But let's start at verse 9. Sorry, that's confusing. Anyway, we're starting at Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, first and foremost, for your goodness. That, Father, as we look at all that is good in this world, it is good only because it is like your character, it is like you. For Father, you alone are good. And Father, everything that happens to us that seems good is but just a mere fraction of your goodness. And so, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that in your goodness, that your goodness is so much higher than us, Father, that you would have mercy on us, that we wouldn't get what we deserve, that as we fail to miss the mark, as we fail to measure up, Father, we don't get what we would deserve, that is to, for in essence, eternal punishment because of how sinful our hearts are. And Father, we come to you this morning in repentance. Father, we fail to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And Father, we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Father, I pray as we repent, as we come back to you, as we see played out so many times in Scripture that we're not perfect, Father, but we continue to seek you. We continue to come back. Father, I pray that you would make us a people, a church that is after your heart. And so, Father, this morning we ask for forgiveness. God, that we ask that we would come to you in repentance. God, your goodness is all displaying of your mercy. And Father, as you have delayed, as you have been patient with us, Father, you're rich in mercy, and you're rich in grace to those who would turn to you, Father. And so, Father, this morning, in spite of our wickedness and in spite of our sin, God, there is hope. God, we're encouraged because of your goodness, because you would draw us to you, because you would change our hearts. And so, Father, this morning, as we continue through this precious text, Father, this deeply important text that you've given us, your very word, that God, you would open our hearts and help us to transform our minds, to change our hearts, that God, we might be people who are after you. Father, we ask this because apart from your mercy, apart from your grace, Father, we wouldn't understand anything. And so, Father, we ask that you would draw us, you would give us understanding, and that, God, we would glorify your name and hearing your word and taking it in and hiding it in our hearts, and, Father, changing because of you. So, Father, we ask that you would do this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as I thought about this, we've been going through this for several weeks now, and I'd like to take just a brief introduction and bring us back to the beginning. This chapter of Romans is incredible. In fact, if you could memorize an entire chapter out of the Bible, this one would do you an immense amount of good to ponder this. Let me go back. It's not if you could, because we all can. In fact, in the during Jesus' time, the Pharisees, they didn't have their iPhones to distract them so much, and all their TVs and all these things. It was actually very common for them to memorize at least all of the first five books of the Old Testament. They'd memorize entire books. And so let me not go too far on that rabbit trail. But hide God's word into your heart. Romans 12 is one of them chapters that is all scripture is good to hide in our hearts. But this one specifically can do great work in transforming our minds. But so if you remember, Romans 12 started with verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In fact, this idea is the main thought of this whole chapter. And so as we're a little farther down and we're learning more application things, we're learning this morning specifically, Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. It lays out three things before us that are all, it's as if Paul is just rapid firing things at us. It's like, this, be this, do this, do this. But it's all in relation to the first part of Romans. This Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. If our love is genuine, we will rejoice in hope. If our love is genuine, we will be patient in tribulation. If our love is genuine, we'll be constant in prayer. And it's through this transforming of the mind that these qualities that Paul lists later in the chapter become more and more apparent in our life, become more and more important to us, because our minds are being transformed. And so this morning, let's look specifically at these three things. And I've been preaching big, long sermons for a while, so this morning I'm hoping, for Dave's sake, to get out just a little bit sooner than normal. And I know that each of these three things we could probably spend a month or two going deep into, and some of these we have already went pretty deep into, and so this morning I want to just brush on these just a little bit. So the first one is to rejoice in hope. What does it mean to rejoice in hope? If you remember, I don't know how long ago it's been, we looked specifically at this word hope. And what does this word mean? Is it the hope that you and I would have, as if I hope that JD's going to call me this week and so we can go play disc golf and I can feel better about my game because I've been playing Jake and other people that don't make me feel so good about my game? Or for you young people, do you hope that the swimming pool will be open sometime this week? Or do you hope that your parents will take you there? That's not exactly what this means to rejoice in hope. In fact, this word hope, as used in the New Testament, is a hope of a future event, but it's so sure that it's going to happen that it's as if in our minds it's already a past event. So in essence, if I was to ask somebody for someone for a favor, if I said, "Hey Tom, I would like, could you help me this week on Tuesday? I need someone to unlock the church and turn the lights on and get it ready for this event." And Tom replies and he says, "It's done." All right? That might be more of a younger way of saying things. But what's Tom saying? Not only am I agreeing that I will do this, but it's so sure that I will be there and I will do this, it's as if it's already done. Right? And that's the concept of this word used, the Greek word used in the New Testament. It's so sure of a thing that it's as if it's already done. And this rejoicing of hope is a rejoicing in your redemption. It's a rejoicing in the future event where you will be face to face with Christ, that you will be redeemed, that you will be delivered from this body of flesh, and you will be enter into joy, enter into enjoyment, being with your Lord and Savior for all of eternity. When it says to rejoice in this hope, it's to rejoice as if it's already done, because God said so, and God does not do what? God does not lie. So when I hope in Christ, it's not a I hope this happens. It's not a, well, I hope that when I take my last breath and afterwards, I hope I go to heaven. Scripture says if we repent, if we turn from our sins and trust in Christ, we no longer have to hope, but it's as if it's already done. We don't have to go through life worrying. Someone shared with me this morning a video that was greatly encouraging, because if you are like me, there are days, there are lots of days, at the end of the day I say, you know what, I really should have read more scripture today. I really should have prayed more today. I'm terrible at this. God, I need to do this more. I need to block off more time. I need to do this better. I need to spend more time with my kids, even though sometimes they have the bored to death look in their eyes, like, "Dad, we don't need to go this deep into this verse. We've already been here. It's 9 in the morning. You need to go to work. Leave us alone." But there's always this feeling, God, I need to do more. God, I need to do more. And this and is a good feeling because you're sometimes you're either on this ditch where nothing matters and we don't read the Bible at all and we don't pray at all and we may be trusting in some kind of a work to save us. And this is an evidence that God isn't working at all. If there's no repentance, if there's no growing in Christ, now we have to worry, is our salvation real? Right? But if you see that you're growing, if you see that you're living for Christ, and while you may not read 2 hours of the Bible a day, and maybe you don't pray for 2 hours a day, and maybe you struggle, and maybe some days you wake up and your phone rings and you just don't have time at all, and you get busy doing this or that, and at the end of the day, we don't have to get a baseball bat and start pounding ourselves in the head saying, God, I didn't do enough for you today. What's wrong with me? Maybe I'm not saved at all. Right? This is the other ditch. All right? Don't go in that ditch. Stay out of it. And if you see your pastor doing that, drag him out of there. Grab me by my ear, right, Pete? Pull me out of that ditch. Right? So, this hope, there should be assurance in our faith. Right? My salvation isn't based upon, have I done all of this stuff? Has every day been perfect? Has every day I've spent 2 hours in prayer? And every day that I've instructed my kids perfectly and kept them in the Word and everything about us to be nonstop, in essence, let me back up just a little bit. Here's the two ditches. Over here is the checkbox. Right? I went to church this week, check the box. I did this, check the box. Now everything else is good. I'm going to live my life how I want. Right? This is a checkbox system. But over here can be that same system. I prayed for 2 hours. I read the Bible for 2 hours. I taught my kid for 2 hours. And somehow I got work in, and somehow I did this too. And if I don't check this box, now all of a sudden there's an alarm going off. God, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I don't know you. Right? This is still a checkbox system, right? It's just this one doesn't have very many checkboxes, and this has a lot of them. Right? Our hope is in Christ. Amen? If we have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ, the evidence of our faith isn't so much how many boxes we're checking, but it's the direction of our relationship. It's that, in essence, and I've said this before, it's like the stock market. Right? If I put my money in the stock market and it starts to go up and it goes like this and I come out really quick, I'm not going to do well in the stock market, right? I might say, hey, yesterday was a good day. I made 2 cents. Right? When we go into the stock market, and I don't even, why we're going here, we go into it for the long run, right? I don't care if it takes a dip here because the general direction is getting closer and closer. And so is our relationship with Christ. It's not perfect. We have dips. We stumble. We brush ourselves off. But our general direction of a genuine born-again believer is it's getting closer and closer and closer. So I went on a major rabbit trail there. So we'll speed up just a little bit. But rejoice in hope. This life, somebody had a birthday last week. Someone I've known for a really long time, and they said, I turned 30-whatever today. And they said, I still don't know what life's about, but it was a good day. Can I tell you what life is about? It's found in Jeremiah. God created us to glorify Him. Life is about glorifying Christ. If we rejoice in hope, if you wake up every day rejoicing in hope, it causes us to look to the long term. It causes us to be disciplined. I can't remember who said it, but they said the riches of this world or the prosperity of this world belongs to the disciplined. And heaven is the same, or Christ is the same. It's if we want to be closer to Christ, we have to be disciplined. If we want to be closer to Christ, We condition our mind to rejoice in the hope that this, how many of you ever heard, and I said this before, this person is so heavenly minded, they're not any earthly good, right? That's not true. They could be so religiously minded that they're no earthly good, but they're never going to be too heavenly minded, because this is exactly what this is saying. When we rejoice in hope, our life is disciplined to think it's all about this future event that's so sure that it's already happened, but my life is about this, that Christ has done this for me. And because he's done for this for me, I'm going to rejoice in what he is going to do in the future, and this becomes what my life is about glorifying him because of what he's done and what he's going to do. And it's not just, I hope that he does this, but he will do it, and it's so sure that it's already done. Rejoice in this hope. Now, the world has a different aspect. They have a different view. The world's view isn't live this way because this is what's coming. The world's view is, and I saw this term on the internet lots of times, and I had no idea what it meant. I thought it was some slang word. But somebody would say, hey, let's go do this tonight. Let's ramp our four-wheeler over a 10-foot pile of stuff, dirt. Let's see how high we can get it into the ground. And last week, Billy's in the hospital, but we're going to make it a little bit bigger, and it'll be more fun. And they'll end it with YOLO. I'm like, what's that? Is that something the street people say? And then I found out later, because I'm getting to that age where it takes me a little bit, somebody says, well, that means you only live once. This is the world's view. You, as believers, have hope in the future. The world only has hope in what's now. And so you only live once. Live however you want. Do what you want. Do whatever makes you happy. It's a completely different worldview. In fact, to take that even farther, and not that there's specifically wrong things in what I'm sharing, but if this is what our life's about, it is wrong. To take it deeper, the worldview would say, go to the best college, go to Harvard, have your movie star actor cheat and get you in there anyway, right? Do whatever you can to get the best job you can, to get the most money you can, to get all the best stuff that you can get. Devote your life to this, because when you're 43 years old, you're going to be happy because you can give your kids everything they could ever want. Is there anything wrong with doing this? Absolutely not, if that's what God has called you to do. But your worldview is different. I do this not because of what I can get, or not because I can get more stuff, God, but I do this because you have been so great to me. And God, wherever you're calling me to, if you're calling me to Harvard, I will go there and I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that I'm around. And God, if you call me to be the CEO of a major corporation, God, I'll do that. And God, because of that, maybe I do need $100,000 suits, and maybe I do need this stuff to do this job well, but I'm not just there to be a CEO, God. I'm doing it because you've called me there to glorify you. Right? So there's the Bible never says that it's bad to be wealthy. But the Bible does say it's bad to be outside of God's will for you. If God's will for you is to do this, glorify your name wherever he calls you to go. Amen? If he calls you to be the CEO of Kentucky Fried Chicken, you could greatly glorify him with helping with our funeral dinners. Amen? Amen? God hasn't called us all to be a pastor. God hasn't called us all to be a missionary. But God has called us all to whatever it is that he's called us to. And he's called us to glorify his name wherever he has called us to be. Amen? Matthew 25:21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This entering into the joy of our master is the hope that should consume our minds. Knowing that one day all of this will be over and I will be with my master. And I will be with eternal and forever reward. But the reward is Jesus Christ himself. He is the reward. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Right? Oftentimes I hear people say, well, if I devote my life to ministry, if I do this or that, then I've got to give up this, I've got to give up that, I'm just not going to be able to have the stuff that I want. But look what Scripture says. It's not in vain. This life is extremely temporary, right? Extremely. Ecclesiastes says it's but a vapor that appears for a moment and it's disappeared. In light of eternity, this life is but a flicker of a strobe light. Anything that we would give up for Christ is of no consequence. Anything that I would give up, any aspirations or... Tim Challies wrote an article a week or two ago, and it talked about how the older you get, the more you're surrounded by death. And immediately I thought, well, that makes sense, because the older we get, it seems like the more funerals we go to, the more friends that we have that are dying. But it was even beyond, and he did start with that, but he went deeper into it. He said, the older I get, the more I die to my dreams. The more I die to what I want to do. Maybe I want to be a professional baseball player. Obviously, at my age, I have to die to that dream because I'm too old, right, Seven? Seven could still have it in her future, but I'm too old. The older we get, the more things we die to, the more things that we have to say, you know what, it's just, this is too late. I can't do this now. But the one thing that we will never die to is it's never too old to serve Christ. We're never too old to draw closer to him. We're never too old to devote our life to him. We're never too old to be as David was, to be a man after God's own heart and to turn from our sin and to turn from everything that holds us back and say, God, I will give you everything. Rejoice in hope. Keep it ever in your minds. Keep it ever in your minds of the temporariness of this life and the promise of what's to come. The second thing is to be patient in tribulation. The word patient, the Greek word means to be persistent or refuse to stop, refuse to give up, refuse to give in. Tribulation is an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. When people are coming at you, when you have family that isn't believers and they're attacking you and they're trying to make you look bad and they're putting false things about you on the internet and they're doing all these things, don't give in to join into their perspective. Don't give in to fight back. Don't give in to be the aggressor. Be patient. Be patient with them. Don't just... I can't remember when we were going through some of the fruits of the Spirit, and I looked at what patient meant. Patient isn't that I'm at the doctor's office and the doctor is running late, so now I'm not going to sit in there for an hour. It's going to be 2 hours before I get to see him. And I get to see all these new people come in throughout the time, and they go right to the doctor, and I'm like, what's the deal? I've been sitting here an hour. The guy came through the door, and he goes right in. Right? Now, this is silly, but what does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to be persistent? It's that I'm not going to pretend that I'm better than they are. Perhaps they have something going on that I don't want them sitting by me in this waiting room. Right? But what does our flesh say? I'm your pastor, I'll be honest with you. It makes me mad. Like, I'm sitting here forever. Or go to the restaurant and come in and you order and somebody comes in 20 minutes later and they're giving them their food first. What does your pastor think? I'm getting ripped off here. That's because he has flesh. But what does it mean to be patient in tribulation? This, in reality, getting your food late or sitting at the doctor's office 20 extra minutes, that's really not much tribulation. Amen. Our brothers and sisters around the world are being gathered up and beaten and thrown into jail, and this still applies to them. It's to not retaliate, to love those who are persecuting you. In the MacArthur Study Bible, it says, it's sometimes translated as patience. This word refers to endurance, or the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without succumbing, without retaliating, or without breaking under that pressure. What do we do when everything seems to be stacked against us? What do we do when we come to our wife and we say, you know what? I just don't get it. Everything, it has to be hard. Everything has to be difficult. I can't even go to our shoe crate, and I have five shoes in there, and they're only one of the set. Like, how do my shoes get scattered about? How come there's only one? How come there's only one sock? Do we let all this pile up on us, and then do we snap? Right? It's all meaningless stuff, and I'm probably being more transparent than you realize. It's all meaningless stuff, and it piles up, and it piles up, and it piles up, and we just want to bring our kids in and say, I have no idea what you're doing with my stuff, but don't touch it anymore. I'm tired of looking for it. Are we being patient? Are we not letting it affect us? Are we not letting it break us? When times get tough, does it draw us closer to God, or does it cause us to get angry? I believe in America. I wholeheartedly believe we're coming to a time in my lifetime where we are going to find what real persecution is. If we can't be patient over the little stuff, it's going to be really difficult when it's the big stuff. Amen? Love your family. Be patient with them. Be patient when things build up and pile up. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Sometimes life really stinks, but as believers, it should never destroy us. It should never keep us to the ground. We should always be up, always remembering what Christ did for us, and always remembering the hope that's to come. Amen? And last, constant in prayer. Constant means to persevere in some activity or cause to the point of devotion. Are we constant in prayer? Are we praying as we should? Do we pray as much as we watch TV? Do we pray as much as we do other things? Now, once again, this isn't a checkbox system. It's not a, I prayed for 6 hours today, so I get another ribbon for my shirt here, and I can parade it around and tell everybody how much I prayed. But are we devoted to it? I read something this week that talked about, and I don't want to go way down that rabbit trail, but that talked about the closer we get to Christ, the less appeal this world gives us. The more time I spend with Christ, the closer I get to Him, the more I want to get close to Him. The more I want to pray. The more I pray, it's actually the more I want to pray. And it's usually this hump that we've got to get over because our flesh doesn't want to pray. It's got better things to do, right? So it wars against us, and we start to pray, and all kinds of distractions start in. How many of you are like me that you start to pray, and within 30 seconds, my phone will make a noise, right? Just throw it outside and pray. But once you get over this hump, you become more and more enthralled and drawn in, and all of a sudden, it gets to be where I just want to spend time with Christ. Amen? Are we devoted to prayer? And I would say that this devotion even has to cross the line into commitment. So my chickens at home are devoted to one thing. They do a lot of things, but they're devoted to breakfast. Right? They're devoted to laying eggs. Now, they do other things. They run around and they eat bugs and they do this and that and they fight with each other and peck at each other. They're somewhat like little children. They're always going to be squabbling over stuff. Right? But they're devoted to laying eggs. And if they stop laying eggs, what happens? Whichever one of you is going to be the CEO of Kentucky Fried Chicken, I'll send some chickens your way, right? So they're devoted to bringing breakfast. But I would say if we were the same, we should be devoted to prayer. Now there's other things that go on in our lives. We still have to have a job. We still have to have a family. We still do these things. But we're devoted to Christ. We're devoted to prayer. But I would say that it even has to go to commitment. We are committed to prayer. To be committed, you have to go beyond devoted. To be constant in prayer, you have to go beyond devoted into commitment. Now, if someone commits me to a ward, obviously, I can't get out, right? I'm committed. Now, to take this back to my chickens, the chicken is devoted to my breakfast, but the pig is committed. All right, the chicken's devoted, the pig is committed. You guys understand that? If I want bacon, the pig's, he's not getting out. Make sense? Are we committed to prayer? Are we devoted? Are we committed? And to go all the way back to the first part of Romans, or the first part of the section, is to love each other, to love. Is love genuine? If you genuinely love your brother, if you genuinely love your neighbor, if you genuinely love your children, if you love your wife, you will pray for them. If you believe that prayer works. Prayer is the if you want to give me a gift, prayer is number one on my list. Why? Because I believe prayer works. And how does prayer work? So let me take one brief rabbit trail. I'm almost done, David, so there you are. Almost done. So listen really good. How does prayer work? If we dive into this just a little bit, does prayer change God's will? Does it change his mind? Does it change how things are going to be played out? If someone comes today and the doctor has given them the diagnosis of terminal cancer, And I asked during the prayer time, would you come forward and let's pray for you? If we pray for them and we pray hard enough and deep enough and earnestly enough and just the perfect prayer, could I possibly change God's mind and God say, well, you know what? They did a good job praying. I think I'm just going to heal her right now. Does prayer change God's mind? All right, this is a deeper thinking, but listen and think about this. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer changes our mind. How does it do that? So if this happens, if someone comes, they have a terminal cancer, God in his will has chosen to glorify himself in healing them completely of this cancer. They come forward for prayer. We pray for them. They go back to the doctor the next day. The doctor says they're completely healed. We don't know what's happened. What's the first thing we remember? We prayed for that person. And they're healed. Who did it? God did it. But guess what? Before that morning happened, God already had this in his plan. This was how it was going to work that day. This is when she got this disease or he got this disease. This was already set in motion. This is how God was going to choose to glorify himself. Prayer only changed our minds that we might glorify God because we saw that God did this. Does that make sense? We're kind of getting deeper into this a little bit. But prayer doesn't change God's mind, but prayer reveals his will. Prayer shows us that this was God at work. Prayer shows us that we can depend on God, that we should take all of our needs to Him, that in every situation, in every circumstance, that God is glorified. Now, what if we never prayed for it? What if we said, you know what, hey, we're sorry for you. We're sorry that you're not doing well. Can we get you some TV dinners or some casseroles? Or we really feel bad for you. And then in a week or two, they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, something's happened. Your cancer has just disappeared. All of those, especially those in the world who have no Christian foundation, they'd probably never attribute that to God. They might say it was a miracle. They might say, we don't know what's happened, but it's gone. And they might go on about their life, healed of cancer, and God might not ever get glory for it. So what is it, if you remember, and I'm almost done, but if you remember the central idea of Scripture, the central idea of what is this about, does anybody remember what that is? It's God's glory. So Americans, we tend to think everything is about us. And that's why it's hard for us sometimes to interpret what's in here. But Scripture is primarily about God's glory. My salvation isn't even really about me. It's about Him. It's about how good He is. It's about how merciful He is. And my healing is all about Him. And my family is all about Him. At the end of the day, everything here, all of our lives, all of our children, everyone around us is about God's glory. So when we pray, it's to glorify Him. It's that He receives the glory when He comes through. In fact, when we pray, think about this. If we pray for someone's salvation, does God change their mind? In essence, He gives them the grace of faith. But if salvation wasn't a work of God, why would we ever pray to God for someone's salvation? Does that make sense? I'm tackling another subject. I'm sorry. If God isn't the one who saves, then why would we ever pray that He would save? If it's only man's decision, I need to be a better salesman. Right? I need Tom on my team. If it's about God, if it's a work of Him, if salvation is to glorify God, if He is the one who accomplishes it, if it's His grace, then absolutely I need to pray to God that my neighbors and my friends and those around me would be saved. Because God can save. Amen? Amen. Let me close with this. E.M. Bounds has written some amazing works. E.M. Bounds has wrote this an amazing work on prayer. And it kind of goes right along with what I said. But one of his quotes that stood out to me as I thought about this message, he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mightily in prayer." So this morning I would call us to this, that we don't need better salesmen. We need men of prayer. We need men who will seek after God, who will glorify Him. Ultimately, whether Elveston grows or shrinks, it's up to God. And God's going to bless wherever His name is being glorified. And not mine, and not ours, and not the leaders, but His name. Is God being glorified? If God is being glorified, I believe He blesses. I believe He adds to the church. To a church who would glorify His name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You, Father, that because your will is about glorifying you, because your word is about glorifying you, Father, because you are sovereign. Father, it makes it impossible for a wretch like me to mess it up. So, Father, I pray this morning that as we desire to let our love be genuine, as we desire for you to transform our minds, that, Father, your name would be glorified as we go through these lists of different ways that Christians are to live. Father, every single one of them, I fail miserably. God, draw us closer to you, Father, that we might glorify you better, that we might live up to the love that you desire from us, that I might live up to not failing all the time, but God, you would change my heart to abhor what is evil, to detest sin, that you would give me a heart that would desire above all else to glorify your name wherever you would find me, whether it be in the church, whether it be at Walmart, whether it be the ball field. God, wherever you've placed us, God, give us a deep desire to glorify your name, I pray. And Father, if there are those here who are in this checkbox system, Father, they know deep down they don't really know you. They're just trying to do what they think is right to earn your favor, Father. Father, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that you would help them to know that Scripture says we have no ability to earn your favor. But God, we're simply to turn from our sin and turn to the work of Christ. To put our trust in him, not just believe in him, but to put our trust in him as we would trust in a parachute or an elevator, that we would put him on, that he would become all things to us. And that, God, you'd begin a work through your Holy Spirit and changing our hearts and continuing to change to be more like you, to glorify you. And Father, for those here who do know you, I pray that you would protect us from the checkbox system, that we might end each day with discouragement, that we didn't do this enough or that enough, but God, that we would simply enjoy your work in our life, that we would simply enjoy you, that we would simply have a taste of the joy that's to come, Father, when we are face to face with our Savior, in the joy of his company, his immediate company, in the joy of being around the table, communing with our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, let us relish in that joy today. But God, in that, continue to draw us closer. Continue to change our hearts. Continue to make us like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing a song together. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
Everywhere I go on this road, high and low, where I go, I'll go with you. I won't be afraid, this my hope, come what may, where I go, I'll go with you. There's a city that calls me by name. There's a city that calls me by name. Yes, and I run this race, I am cheered by the saints. There's a city that calls me by name. Everywhere I go on this road, high and low, where I go, I'll go with you. I won't be afraid, it's my hope, come what may. Where I go, I'll go with you. Where I go, I'll go with you. future that runs through my veins. There's a future that runs through my veins. And there's nothing on earth that can stand in my way. There's a future that runs through my veins. So everywhere I go on this road, I know where I go with you. I won't be afraid, this my hope, come what may. Where I go with you. Where I go with you. There's a spirit I cannot contain. There's a spirit I cannot contain. The same spirit that raised Jesus up from the grave. It's a spirit I cannot contain. Everywhere I go on this road, high and low, where I go with you. I won't be afraid, this my hope, come what may. Where I go with you. Where I go with you.
We're at your breath upon these bones. Your breath upon these bones, fire in my soul, your kingdom is mine. So I won't walk alone, your breath upon these bones, fire in my soul, your kingdom is mine. So I won't walk. Everywhere I go on this road, high and low, where I go with you. I won't be afraid, this my hope, come what may. Where I go with you. Everywhere I go on this road, high and low, where I go with you. I won't be afraid, this my hope, come what may. Where I go with you. Where I go with you. Where I go with you.
Is there a children's message today?
Temple? I think it's the Tower of Babel, or Babel, depending on how you would like to say that. But a lot of work's been going into that, and look forward to having you guys all here.